If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the Gospel of John in chapter number 10? The Gospel of John in chapter number 10 this morning. You know, one of the unique features in the Gospel of John are the I am statements that we find from the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, these statements, these I am statements, are mentioned about 23 times in the New Testament in John's Gospel. And if you stop and think about the I am statements, they're very, very significant. Very, very significant, because when you trace that down, especially when you go back to the Old Testament, you find this phrase, I am, is a name for God.
Right.
Now, I want to show you this morning before we look in our text, but in Exodus chapter number 3, I just want to read a couple of verses here to you. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 to 15, listen, as Moses is dealing with God and he's about to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. Notice what he says. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And so it's very clear, as you see in that context, that when the phrase is used, I am, when the I am phrase is used, it is a name for Almighty God. So when you come to the New Testament in John's Gospel and you find the Lord Jesus Christ using these phrases, I am, what is it that Jesus is claiming for himself? Jesus Christ in this Gospel is claiming deity. Now, in Mark's Gospel that we've been going through on Sunday mornings, we've learned from all of the things that Jesus has been doing that he's demonstrating the reality that he is God. He has been casting out demons and doing great miracles with the weather and all kinds of healing sickness and creating different things in people's lives, creating limbs, restoring people to health. And so Jesus himself is proving himself to be God. But here in John's Gospel, we find these different I am statements. And so there's great significance when Jesus uses an I am statement. Also in John's Gospel, if you go to the end of the Gospel in chapter number 20, verse 31, we find these words. "But these are written so that you may believe," now notice this, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." You see, deity. Jesus Christ is deity. The Gospel of John and the other Gospels show us this reality that Jesus claims deity for himself.
Right.
Now again, if you look in the story and you come to the New Testament, the Gospel accounts, you kind of find the religious establishment of that day of how they responded to this. And they didn't like it at all because they understood the significance of the I am statement. As a matter of fact, back in chapter number 8, if you look in verse 58 and 59... listen to this, how the religious people responded to Jesus. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was,'" now get this, "'I am.'" Now notice the response of these religious leaders. "So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." So you see, by Jesus claiming this, he is claiming deity. Jesus is claiming himself to be God. And of course, the religious leaders didn't like to hear that. So this is a little bit of the background that we find to this I am statement. In John chapter number 10, I want us to look in verses 7 through 10. We find another picture of Jesus doing this and using this kind of statement. But he puts it in the form of a metaphor. And here we find that he says, "I am the door of the sheep." Now, also in John's Gospel, when you look at these different metaphors, there are seven metaphors for the I am statements. Let me give them to you. I'll not give you all the scripture references, but just let me give you these statements that are found in John's Gospel. Jesus says about himself, again using metaphors, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So it's unmistakable in the Gospels that Jesus claims for himself to be God, God in the flesh. And if you know systematic theology at all, then you know that that is the teaching of Scripture. We celebrate that at Christmas, don't we? That God took upon flesh in the incarnation. We learn this. This is a great truth from Scripture. One of the fundamental truths of Christianity is the reality that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. That Jesus Christ himself claims Godhead for himself. And so today what I want us to do as we consider this, I want us to look at one of these metaphors. And I want us to consider the one where Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. And this again is in John 10 verses 7 through 10. Before we read our text, let me give you another thought about this. There's tremendous cultural significance with this statement. When Jesus speaks about himself being the door of the sheep, then automatically your mind should go to the reality of a shepherd and of sheep. And of course, that would have been a situation that was very common in the day of Jesus. And in that part of the world, it wouldn't have been a big deal to be going down the road and seeing a shepherd with 10 or 20 or 30 or maybe even 100 sheep out in a field grazing and shepherding. That was just a common trade. That was a common task in that day. And so the people to whom Jesus is speaking to would have had a tremendous familiarity with this connection of shepherding and sheep. And so you see even from Jesus that he's getting down on their level to help them by using earthly things to explain spiritual truth about himself. Jesus was a wonderful teacher in that regard. That he made things easy for people to see what he was saying. Everything that he said was unmistakably clear. Amen. And so this is one of the ways in which he does that. And this has great cultural significance because of the people that Jesus is speaking to. So again, a typical scene. Just go there in your mind. Have the picture painted for yourself. Just look at the shepherd and sheep culture. Imagine if you can. Shepherds out in the field and sheep out in the field. And the shepherd tending to his sheep. Now also with this shepherding and sheep relationship, not only was it a typical scene in that particular day, but this also there's also some common experiences that took place with shepherds and with sheep. Many times a shepherd would take his sheep on a bit of a journey. And we know this. If you read the 23rd Psalm, you see how it is the desire of the shepherd to lead his sheep into greener pastures. It's the desire of the shepherd to take his sheep to fresh watering holes and fresh grazing pastures and lands because he cares about his sheep. And sometimes this requires that he would take a trip, maybe away from the home base or from the home farmland, as it were, to go to greener pastures and to other places. Maybe even seasonally, he would go to different places to tend to his sheep. And sometimes the shepherd and the sheep would have to be away overnight. They would have to take overnight trips or maybe even week-long trips away from the home base. And so when this would be the reality, the dangers would be heightened and the sheep would be at greater risk from predators and other things of that nature. And so what would happen is that when nighttime would come, the shepherd would gather the sheep together. And what he would have to do is make some kind of a makeshift pen to gather up the sheep together, to corral the sheep so that he would be able to keep a very close watch upon the sheep. And it was very common in that culture when the shepherd would gather in the sheep. The shepherd knew the names of the sheep. He knew how many sheep that he had. And this is why it's a big deal if a shepherd ever loses a sheep. He knows if he loses a sheep. He knows his sheep by name. He knows how many sheep that he has. Because that's the job of the shepherd, is to know those facts about the sheep. Amen. And so when nighttime would come, as the sun would set and the sheep would come around the shepherd, he would put together some kind of a makeshift corral and gather in together all of the sheep. And so what he would do to examine the sheep and to make sure they were okay from the journey, to make sure there were no cuts or any problems that were taking place with the sheep, he would set himself up as the door of the makeshift pen or the makeshift corral. And so before a sheep could be gathered in with the rest of the fold, he would have to come through the shepherd who served as the door to the sheep pen. And so what would the shepherd do? Why would he do this? Why would he serve as the door before he would just let his sheep come through? Well, he would do this so that he could examine every single sheep individually. so he could look them over. So he could see if there were any cuts and see if there was any sicknesses or any problems that were going on with the sheep, because sheep are a fickle animal and they're prone and subject to disease and all kinds of problems that can happen, especially when they're away from their homeland and they're getting out into other pastures, into other places. And so the shepherd would serve as this door, as it were, to care for the sheep. Now, all of the people in Jesus' day would have known that. And so as Jesus paints for these people this metaphor, and he calls himself the door of the sheep, it's unmistakably clear what he means. And so the spiritual significance of this, Jesus is using earthly things that people would understand to explain a spiritual concept or to give a spiritual meaning. And so Jesus, then, the spiritual significance is that Jesus is the door of the sheepfold, or we could even call it the saintfold. In other words, if a person is going to be a part of God's sheep, if a person is going to be a part of the sheep fold, then they must come through the door of the sheep. And the door of the sheep fold is who? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. A person must come through Jesus Christ. Now, if you get that truth today, you get my sermon. But we'll expound a little further and try to make this very, very clear today. I want to give you three thoughts as we look at our text this morning. Three considerations regarding this metaphor about Jesus being the door of the sheep. Three things. Number one, Jesus Christ is the ordained door. Secondly, Jesus is the only door. And thirdly, Jesus is the opportune door. So Jesus is the ordained door, the only door, and the opportune door. Would you notice with me in chapter number 10, let's pick up the reading in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," now notice the phrase, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." All those beautiful, beautiful words today from the Lord Jesus. Again, first this morning, I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the ordained door. Again, Jesus makes the statement in verse number 7. He says, "I am the door of the sheep." In other words, he says, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, wake up and listen. I'm giving you a truth that I am the door of the sheep." And again, understanding the cultural significance to that, the people would have understood exactly what he meant. And Jesus is the door of the sheep. And so before we look at this passage and start unfolding the truths out of this, if you start thinking about the life and the career of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand, first of all, in the spiritual sense, that Jesus Christ is the ordained door of the sheepfold. And what I mean by that is that God's plan of salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me now, it was not a reactionary plan by God. Right. In other words, when man fell in the garden and the whole world was catapulted into sin, it did not take God by surprise. God did not find himself in heaven wringing his hands together, sweating, wondering what he was going to do about this situation. We know, as we read the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus Christ was the ordained plan of God. It was not a reactionary plan, but rather we could even use the word, it was the foreordained plan of God. I want to give you some scripture this morning, a very familiar text to you, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 18 to 21. Listen to how Peter says it, "Knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold and silver," listen to this, "but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Now here it is. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you." Yeah. Isn't that something? that Jesus Christ is mankind's redemption. He is the one to redeem man from sin. And our text tells us here that yes, Jesus Christ came into the world in time and space, in real history, but Jesus Christ was the foreordained plan of God. Again, it was not a reactionary plan of God, but it was the plan of God that Jesus Christ would be the one to redeem sinners. Listen to this passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Amen.
You see, Paul says the same thing here that Peter said, that Jesus Christ is mankind's Redeemer. He was foreordained before the ages began, but has been manifested or has appeared in real time and space and history for you to be your Savior, to be the one who could redeem you. And so Jesus is the ordained door. I love the old Puritan John Flavel. And I was reading here a while back. I'm actually reading through the works of John Flavel right now. And he has a wonderful volume, and it's all on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called The Fountain of Life. The whole series, it's like 50-something sermons that he preached on Jesus Christ called The Fountain of Life. And I picked this up in one of his sermons as he was painting the picture for us of Jesus Christ before He came into this world. And I want you to listen to what he said. And here's kind of a conversation between God the Father and God the Son before Jesus comes to earth. Listen to this. Here you may suppose the Father to say when driving His bargain with Christ for you. Now here's the Father speaking. My Son, here is a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls? And then Christ returns. Oh, my Father, such is my love to and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their surety. Bring in all their bills, that I may see what they owe Thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. In my hand shall Thou require it. I would rather choose to suffer Thy wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt.
Amen.
Then the Father responds, but my Son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements. If I spare them, I will not spare thee. Then the Son says, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it, and though it prove a kind of undoing to me, though it impoverish all my riches and empty all my treasures, yet I am content to undertake it.
Amen. Right.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
You can just imagine this conversation between the Father and the Son, painting the picture for us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ordained door.
Yeah.
He is the one ordained by God in His plan. Not a reactionary plan, but the plan of God. And by the way, a couple other things about Jesus being the ordained door. The purpose of Jesus being the ordained door and Jesus being the door and salvation for sinners and whatever other metaphor you want to put in there is certainly for our benefit, but not primarily for our benefit. May we never forget this reality that Jesus Christ and His redeeming sinners is primarily and ultimately for the glory of God, to bring glory to God for who God is.
Amen.
You see, Jesus Christ, the redemption that Jesus Christ paid for on the tree is a picture of the attributes of who God is. It points back to the love and the mercy and the compassion and the grace and the forgiveness and all of these other attributes of God that we wouldn't understand had it not been for us falling into sin and for Jesus not coming into the world. You see, the grace of God is held up in the person of Jesus Christ, and through that grace, through that attribute, God then receives glory to Himself from fallen sinners, which is the primary purpose for His sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world.
That's right.
You see, we were created to glorify God. But because of sin, we have failed to glorify God. And so God has sent Jesus Christ to change us and to give us new hearts and to save us so that then we can fulfill that which we were created to do, which is to bring glory and honor to Almighty God.
Amen.
And so this is why we find all of these passages in Scriptures that give us all of these doxologies. You hear the Apostle Paul and Peter as they write and as they begin to explain wonderful truth about the gospel, and then all of a sudden they break out in this great worship and this great praise to Almighty God for what He's done for them and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know all of the texts very, very well. You've seen those over and over. One that comes to my mind is chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Amen. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.
Right.
And so there you see, in the purposes of God, yes, His purpose is to redeem sinners, but His purpose is to bring glory and honor to Himself.
Amen.
And when you come to the Holy Scriptures, you find that this plan of God is the unfolding. That the unfolding of Scriptures is the unfolding of the plan of God to redeem sinners. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus Christ, first of all, He is the ordained door. Now secondly, I want you to see from our text that Jesus Christ is the only door.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the only door. Would you notice verse number 8? All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now the first part of verse number 9. I am the door.
Yeah.
I am the door. Now, as you notice the text, Jesus makes it a point to show the negative as to those who are not the door, doesn't He? He says here, there were others who came before me. There's been other spiritual leaders. There have been others who have come before me being here. And many of them were thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. You see, there are so many people that have happened all throughout history, ever since God has announced His plan of redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, ever since that moment, there have been so-called spiritual leaders who have come along and have told people, well, this is the way, or that's the way, or let me show you how to be right with God. All throughout the ages, the devil has tried to counterfeit the truth. And he raises up for himself false preachers. Today, let me put it into your remembrance that there are so many men who stand behind the pulpits of the church who are not God-called men. They're Satan-called men.
Right.
Satan has infiltrated the church in many, many ways and has put his own pastors behind the pulpit.
Amen.
And Scripture is full of these kind of references that show us the reality of spiritual deception from those who are part of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus Christ was always quick to point out these false shepherds. He talked about the Pharisees. He talked about the religious leaders of that day. What did He say about them? He said, you know, you're the blind leading the blind, and you're both going to fall into the ditch. You read the prophets of the Old Testament and how often they called out false teachers who prophesied according to their own dreams and according to their own visions and did all of the things that they did for filthy lucre's sake. You see this all throughout the Bible. And so Jesus shows us that any door, any so-called door, any so-called way other than entrance through Himself, Jesus here tells us that those ways are nothing but that which will thieve from you and will rob you.
Right.
All other so-called doors, all other so-called ways are nothing but thievery. And it seeks to rob from you. What does it rob from those who follow those people? Well, it robs from them a reconciled relationship to God.
Yeah.
It robs from them eternal life. It robs from them the eternal riches of an eternal relationship with a holy God, which is the very fountainhead of joy and delight. It's all thievery and robbery. And Jesus says all other doors do this. They steal life. They rob eternal life from people. Now listen, I have good news for you today. If you sit in the pew today and you are a true sheep, if you are part of the true sheepfold of God, then you only have one voice that you will hear and that you will listen to.
Amen.
And that is the voice of your Savior. Would you notice again the text? But the sheep did not listen to them.
Right.
Let me tell you today who listens to false shepherds and false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
It's not sheep, it's goats.
Yeah.
You look across the landscape today at all of these teachers and those who preach the false gospel, and you see their churches and their parishes full of congregants listening to a false gospel. What is to be said of those people? Are they the true sheep listening to the voice of the Lord? No, they're goats listening to the voice of a false shepherd. And one of the great realities of the Christian faith is that if someone has been called out and someone marked out and called by God to be a sheep, they do not listen to false shepherds.
Right.
My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me.
Amen.
If you're a sheep today, you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 10, just go up there. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
Amen.
1 John chapter number 4, I think, is one of the most important passages of Scripture in regards to hearing, the test of hearing the truth of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now already in the world. And so what is the text telling us? The text is telling us that the spirit of truth is that which has a correct Christology.
Amen.
That which thinks correctly about Jesus. And falsity or antichrist is that person or system or religion or teacher whose Christology is not a biblical Christology. But listen to this. Listen to what John says in verse 4. Little children. Little children. Or you could even say little sheep. Little lambkins. Those who belong to God. Little children. You are from God.
Amen.
And you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Why are you sitting in here today listening to the truth and not tuned into the television listening to Joel Osteen this morning?
That's right.
Because if you're of God, you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't listen to a stranger. Listen to what he says. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak of the world. And the world listens to them.
Right.
False teachers are of the world. They're not of God.
Right.
And so if they're speaking and they're standing in the position of being a teacher of the things of God, they're not speaking the things of God. They're speaking the things of the world. And who hears the things of the world? Those who are of the world.
Amen.
We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us or listens to truth. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Amen.
When we preach the true gospel and people don't listen, why do they not listen? Because they're not sheep. Sheep hear the voice of truth. They don't listen to false shepherds, but they follow the truth. So Jesus, we see, He is the only door. Jesus is the only true access to Almighty God and to eternal life. John 14:6, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen. Right.
One mediator, one way to God, one access to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we say this so many times, but our culture, we live in a day where people need to understand when they hear the message of Christianity that it is an exclusive message.
Amen.
We must uphold the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Listen, Allah and God of Scripture, they're not the same God.
Amen.
The Quran and the Bible, it's not the same holy book.
Amen.
Only one is holy and one is from the devil.
Right.
You hear what I'm saying this morning? Christianity is exclusive. We can't just get along with all of the other religions in the world. Now,
Amen.
We're patient and we're kind and we expose error and we love people and we meet people wherever they're at and we show them the love of Christ and we show them the truth of the gospel. And guess what? If they're sheep, what's going to happen? They're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're not going to remain in that system of error. But we must uphold the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of Christianity. Because Christianity rejects what? It rejects all other doors.
Yeah.
It rejects all other ways. There's not many ways. That's the broad way that leads to destruction.
Right.
And many, many people are going that way.
Right.
Many, many people are traveling down that way. But the truth of the gospel is exclusive. It rejects everything else. And I want to tell you, when you start rejecting everything else, in the marketplace of religious ideas, you become marginalized.
Amen.
And ridiculed and made fun of. And when there's no protections, you even become the object of great contempt and wrath and hatred and violence. It's been the story of Christianity. You know, you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and others. Why do you think those people were martyred?
Right.
Because they held to the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
How many times have those who have been of false religions said the phrase, if you will just recant.
Yeah.
Recant of what? Recant of your exclusive position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we can all get along. Mm. But we as Christians, we as sheep, we cannot just recant.
Right.
We have to hold to the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why must it be this way for us as believers? Well, it's very, very simple. It's because Jesus Christ is the only qualified Savior.
Amen.
I've said this many times as well. If the Bible laid out for us 50 ways of salvation, I would preach all 50 of them.
Right.
But the Bible lays out one. And when you begin to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ of Scriptures, the objective truth of this real person by the name of Jesus Christ, the God-man who came into this world in time and space and history, and you begin to look at everything that He did, it becomes clear very quickly that He is the only one qualified to satisfy the Father.
Amen.
You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preexistent.
That's right.
The Gospel of John begins talking about this, that Jesus has always existed. Jesus Christ is eternal, and only one who is eternal, and that's God.
Right.
You see, there was never a time where Jesus was created. Jesus has always been.
Amen.
Yes, He came into the world in the incarnation as the God-man, but Jesus existed from eternity past. And then, of course, there was the incarnation and His holy and His righteous life being made under the law of God, subject to the same law of God, just like you and me, the same holy standard, right?
Yeah.
You know, if you want to be in a good standing with God, what does Scripture say? Be perfect.
Amen.
As your Father in heaven is perfect. Who can do that? Short list, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in His incarnation, He comes as the God-man, the Son of God. He lives a perfect and a holy life. He goes to that cruel tree. He's buried. Then He comes up out of the grave through the resurrection, which we're about to celebrate here in just a few Sundays.
Amen.
We think of the Lord Jesus, a man who comes up out of the grave. You know, every time I begin to think of the resurrection, I'm just amazed. When I think of Jesus coming up out of the ground, you know, when you're a pastor, you end up going to a lot of funerals. You sit and you comfort a lot of people with the loss of those who they love. Death is a common occurrence if you're a pastor. I mean, it is for all of us. We all face death and have been to funerals and have lost loved ones. But as a pastor, you see it in regular intervals all the time. Going down to the funeral home, looking in the casket at the cold, dead, lifeless body.
Right.
And I challenge so many people when we begin to talk about death, and I say, what's your plan for that?
Yes.
If you picture yourself in that casket, what's your plan? What are you going to do about that situation?
Amen.
You think of Jesus Christ, though, who was in the grave. He was in the ground, and He came up out of the grave. And of course, the promise of the gospel is that we are raised, not just spiritually, but physically.
Right.
Our bodies that are one day going to be in that ground, they're going to be in that casket, going into the dirt. One day it's going to come back.
Amen.
And join our spirit, and we'll be reconnected to our body in exactly the way Jesus Christ
right.
was.
That's
an amazing thing to me.
Amen.
As I think about a historical Jesus, I'm not talking about pie in the sky stuff. We're talking about facts.
Amen.
We're talking about reality.
Yeah.
That all of the other so-called saviors of the world, they're still in the ground. But Jesus Christ came up out of the grave.
Right.
And He walked with His disciples and He appeared to these people. And then He ascended back to heaven. He went back to be with the Father. And then you see all of these wonderful pictures in the New Testament about how Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us,
yeah.
for those of us who are believers. You pray and Christ does your bidding. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
And Christ is the mediator between God and man for the one who doesn't know the Father, the one who hasn't been reconciled. He is their mediator. He is their intercessor. He is the great high priest.
Amen. Right.
He is the one who legally and rightfully can go to the Father and can bid for you and can plead your case and can say to the Father, "You gave them to me. My blood has covered them. Your wrath must pass over." Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you, there's no other lawyer. Amen. There's no other mediator that can go before God the Father and do this for you.
Right.
So Jesus ascended, makes intercession for us. And Jesus Christ one day is coming again. We talk of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there's all kinds of ways of thinking about that. There's premillennial, there's amillennial, there's postmillennial. Listen, I want to tell you, I'm a panmillennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. All I can tell you, he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes the second time, he's not coming to accomplish redemption for sinners. Second time he comes, he's coming in power and in judgment. He's already come the first time to save sinners. And the second time he comes, he is going to make his judgment. And then he's going to reign. And he's going to be the king. And he's going to be the Lord of glory. Listen, these are objective realities. These are objective realities. These are truths, spiritual truths grounded in real history. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only door because he is the only unique one that is like this.
That's right.
Who else can we say these things about? He is a unique person.
Amen.
And so we can say, because of this uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been revealed." 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief."
Amen.
So Jesus is the ordained door. Jesus is the only door. And lastly, I want you to see that Jesus is the opportune door. Or we could say that Jesus is the door of opportunity. You know, I know probably in regular occurrences, you don't just sit around and think about the nature of a door. You know, I mean, we use doors. It's a common experience of life. You know, someone who's in the construction trade, they might think about doors a little more often because they got to set them straight and square in the hole and make sure they open and close properly. Make sure they don't drag the ground, right? So, but probably as you go about your business day to day, you don't think about doors very often because we just use them so much. But you know, if you stop for just a moment and if you think about a door, it is the nature of a door to open and to shut.
That's right.
Every door swings on a hinge and it opens and it shuts. It is the nature of a door to open and shut. Listen, when you think about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is also in the plan and in the purposes of God that there would be a time for the door to be open. But the Bible is also very clear that there is a time when the door will be shut.
Amen.
Jesus is the door of the sheep.
Amen.
Right? So it is the nature then of Jesus being the door for him to be opened. And that is the nature of Jesus, since he is the door, for him to be shut.
Yeah.
If you stop and think about the redemptive plan of God, you just search the scriptures, my mind comes to Romans. Chapters number 9 through 11, as you see that great picture there of the nation of Israel and God not casting away his people, but opening up the fountain of salvation to the Gentile worlds to fulfill the promises that God made in the Abrahamic covenant. You remember what he said, through you, it's going to be a great nation, but through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Yeah.
You go to Revelation and you see the end of the story and you see people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne of God, praising him and worshiping him throughout all of eternity. So you're in between the point of that promise and the ultimate fulfillment of that when we're gathered in glory to worship God throughout all of eternity. But right now in the plan and in the redemptive purposes of God, the door of salvation has been kicked wide open for all the families of the earth. Are you numbered among that number? Certainly you are. You are part of the families of the earth. God is grafting in Gentiles into his plan. And I want you to see that this morning. I want you to see the love and the grace and the openness of God that he opens the door for all the families of the earth. But listen, if you only think about the gospel in that general sense, you'll never think about it individually and personally for you.
Amen.
You see, the devil's crafty. He'll come along to someone and they'll hear that truth and they'll say, "Well, that's great. The door of salvation is open for the whole world." But they fail to stop and think about it being open for them personally.
Yeah.
They think about the love of God. They think about it being an invitation. They think about it in a general way. But listen, I want to tell you today that the Bible makes salvation very personal. It makes it on an individual level. We see the openness of God. We see the general invitation of God. But there's an intentionality of the gospel. Mm-hmm. An intentionality of the gospel where you should see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, wait a minute. If God is saving other people in the world, if He's saving all the families of the earth right now, if the gospel's going to Africa, if the gospel's going to China, if the gospel's going to Australia, if the gospel's going to Japan and Asia and Saudi Arabia and all of these other places, you need to ask the question, what about me? Amen. Has the gospel come to me? God's saving all of these people, but have I seen not just the general offer of the gospel, but have I seen the intentional love of God for me? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him, in other words, whoever the ones are that are believing in Him, Amen. Should not perish, but would have everlasting life. You have to ask the question, am I one of the whoever's that are believing in Jesus? Right. Personally, have I seen the gospel in this way? Have I seen it as an individual reality? Have I seen Jesus Christ as the door to the sheepfold for me? Have I seen Jesus as the door that I need to go up to the knob and grab the knob and open the door and walk through the door? Have I seen it in that way? Not just in a general sense, but in a personal sense. Have I seen for the first time in my life maybe that through Jesus Christ there is access to God?
Amen.
Have I seen that personally for me? See, if you don't see that personally for you, why would you ever walk through the door that's Christ?
That's right.
You see, a man has to see on the other side of the door that there is access and relationship and peace with God that's there for the taking on the other side if one would but go through the door that is the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And thank God for His love and His compassion and His mercy that right now He says the door is wide open.
Yeah.
God says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give rest for your soul. I'll be the parking spot for your soul.
Right?
You ever been around Walmart trying to get a spot and you're wandering all around the parking lot? All the spots are taken up. You don't have a spot, and then somebody pulls out up real close to the door and you zip in and get that spot. Rest, right?
Amen.
So you don't have to walk from the backside of the parking lot to the door. You see, in the same way, God has done this for us. God says, listen, there's a parking spot for your soul. I'll give you rest so you not have to wander and keep looking for satisfaction and a place to rest your soul.
Amen.
There's rest for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is intentional love. There's access to God. And I think God, as we begin to think about God, I think so many people have the wrong view of God, that He's closed off, that no, I could never, God wouldn't accept me. God wouldn't take me like I am. Listen, I'm so messed up. My life's all in a mess. I have idols. I have all of these sinful desires, all these sinful things that I do. Maybe I need to kind of get things in order first and then God will accept me. That's not the gospel.
That's right.
The gospel says I take broken and needy and bankrupt sinners. If they'll just quit trying to clean themselves up and trying to do and do and do, people are willing to do 50 things to come to Jesus, right? Oh, I'd do this and I'd do that. You know, God would be pleased with me. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel says God has already done it for you. The gospel says there's already been a provision made for you. You know, think about a soldier who's on the battlefield. And he's all wounded and he's busted up. And he needs a blood transfusion or he's not going to make it. And he comes into the tent and the doctors are working and all of a sudden they reach down in the cooler and they bring out a bag of blood and they hook him up an IV and the blood starts going through his veins. And you know, if you stop and think about it, that bag of blood was provided for long before that soldier ever got in a needy position.
Amen.
That's exactly what God has done in the gospel. The provision has been made.
Right.
The blood supply has already been made.
Amen.
All you got to do is come to the ER and get up on the bench and say, give it to me.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You see, God's not closed off. God's not some mean ogre up in heaven with a big club waiting to whack you. Listen, His judgment will fall on those who reject His pleas of love.
Mm-hmm.
But listen to me. God is a loving God. God is a beautiful God. God is a holy God. The other day I was sitting with my nephew and they had picked some flowers out in the yard. We had them sitting up in the windowsill, and they're beautiful. Just all these, I don't know what they were, March flowers, yellow flowers, what I don't know the real name for them. But they're up there in the windowsill, and me and Thomas were talking about those flowers. I said, Thomas, what can you learn about God from those flowers? Well, Uncle Kyle, those flowers are really, really pretty. They're really beautiful. Yes, that's right. Do you not see the beauty? Do you not see the love of God and all of the good things and all of the graces that He's given to you? Can you not go out and see in a garden? Can you not go out and look outside and see all the things that God has made and say, wow, this God is beautiful. This God is wonderful. This God is who I need and who I want.
Amen. Right.
Have you not taken pleasure in a wonderful sunset or a beautiful ocean? Sit down at the oceanside and let the water come over and hit your toes. Do you not think of the goodness and the love of God when you see those things?
Amen.
Listen, God has made His love available to sinners. There's openness and there is access with a holy God because He is loving and He is kind towards sinners.
Amen.
You know, here in verse number 9, you'll notice He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, look at this. Listen to it. See the promise of this from Scripture. If anyone enters by me, do you see the picture? Christ is the door. If anyone enters, if anyone goes through the door, he will be saved. Amen. That's a promise.
Amen. Right.
Do you see the promise of Scripture? Will he maybe be saved? Is Jesus possibly strong enough to save a sinner? No, the promise of Scripture is that if a man comes to Jesus, if he enters through the door, which is Jesus Christ, what is the promise of Scripture? Is that he will be saved.
Amen.
Listen to me. And God has sworn by the greatest thing that he can swear by, which is
right.
His own word.
Right.
There's nothing higher that God could swear by except himself. And he says, he makes the promise. The God who cannot lie has told us in Scripture, if anyone enters by Jesus Christ, he will be saved. Now watch this next part of the verse. He'll be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture.
Amen.
What a beautiful, beautiful picture. You know, I think about salvation. I think some of these wonderful things. Salvation and rest. I've already mentioned it. Rest for your soul. Salvation is kind of a twofold thing. There's a salvation from something and there's salvation to something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, before a man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can talk to saints the world over and say, tell me what your life was like before the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I was in bondage to sin. My life was in a mess. My relationships were in a mess. It was all, you know, I was serving idols. I was doing all of these things, just giving in to the passions of the flesh. This is what I was. And then they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved to God. They're saved from those things to God. There's rest from all that. All that stuff gets cleaned up. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, right?
That's right. Amen.
All that stuff is cleaned up and they come to. So there's salvation from and there's salvation to. And here in the text, we find Jesus says he'll come in and out and he'll find pasture. So there's pasture, which is the picture of what for a sheep? It's the picture of peace. It's the picture of rest and quietness and provision and substance.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
All of this imagery, all of these pictures just paint for us so clearly what God wants us to see about salvation. By the way, verse number 10, look at the first part of that. The thief, just put the devil there, Satan, the wicked one, he comes only to do what? Steal and kill and destroy. Notice the progression. The thief comes to do these three things, to steal and to kill and to destroy. You know what Jesus is saying about the devil and about any other religious system that's out there in the world? There is absolutely no spiritual opportunity in any of those things.
Sure.
All of this pasture of peace and rest and quietness, provision, substance, none of that is available in anything else.
Sure.
And you think again about this progression, steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that what the devil does? He comes along to people and he gives them lies, just like he did to Eve in the garden. Listen, God, has he really said this? God's an ogre. You don't need to trust God. There's not going to be any fun. There's not going to be any good things in God. And so what has he done? He steals the truth. He takes away the truth and he inserts a lie.
Right.
And what does the lie bring? The lie brings in people's lives death.
That's it.
A man travels out throughout of his life, his whole life, with the truth being snatched away, lies being propagated. Listen, our whole society is full of lies. The colleges are full of lies. Many, many churches are full of lies. Professors and teachers and everybody else who comes to you and says, I know the way. I know how it is. The world is full of lies. The devil propagates lies.
Right.
Why does he do that? Because he keeps people going down the broad way believing lies until one day the lies, they die, they are killed, and then notice the text. The thief comes to steal and to kill and then what? Destroy them. And by the way, who are they going to be destroyed by? Not the devil. They will be destroyed by the justice of God.
Amen.
Falling upon their sinful life. And so this is the plan of the devil. You see, if the devil can keep a man or a woman from the mediator, if he can keep them away from the mediator, from the door that is Jesus Christ, if he can keep people away from that, then when they stand before the court, before the bench of God in His holy courtroom, He will be the strongest lawyer against them.
Amen. That's right.
Because He knows God legally must satisfy justice. Mm-hmm. And if that justice has not been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the weight falls upon them.
Amen.
So Jesus says, listen, I'm the door. And if you would come by me, a man would be saved, and you'll go in and out and you'll find pasture. But if you don't, and you listen to the thief and you go his way, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy.
Right.
Verse 10 again, the last part. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, the spiritual reality, the substance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this abundant life that he speaks of, it's abundant life now, in this life, but also in the next.
Amen.
Let me give you three simple things to think about with regards to this abundant life. Here it is. I'll give you three H words. Hope, happiness, and heaven.
Amen.
That's the abundant life. You see, in this life, we live in hope. If you're a believer, you're living in hope. And when we say hope, we don't mean I hope so. It's a solid expectation. That's what the Bible intends when it says hope. In Christ we have hope. We have a confidence, but we call it a hope. It's pushing forward to that which is to come in the future. And while you live in hope until the full realization of your salvation, isn't there tremendous joy?
Yeah.
As you go through this life as a pilgrim and a stranger, the Lord gives you legitimate joys and hope and happiness, and then one day, heaven. Now listen to me. This is very important, what I want to say to you now. A moment ago I talked about Jesus being the opportune door, and it is the nature of the door to open and shut. In the last 10 or 15 minutes I've been speaking to you about the openness of the door. I've been telling you about how the door right now is open. We don't know how long the door is going to be open.
Right.
We don't know the plan and the prerogatives of God, but we know that right now, this moment, the door is open. But be reminded that it is the nature of an opportunity to not last forever.
Right.
You know, if you go back and think through your life and you think of the choices that you've made, and you think of the different opportunities that have come by your life, our opportunities, they just kind of come for a little season and then they're gone, aren't they?
Amen.
How many of you have had opportunities in your life to do certain things, and then looking back on it, you say, wow, I'm really glad I didn't take that opportunity. But then on the other hand, you see other top opportunities that have come and have gone, and you look back and you say, man, if I had only jumped on that opportunity, how things might have been different for me.
Yeah, right.
You see, it is the nature of opportunity to come for a little season, a season of life, and then go. It's the nature of opportunity. It comes and goes. And I think one of the great tragedies today in the preaching of the gospel is that we have failed to stress the reality that the gospel is an opportunity.
Yeah.
When people come into contact of the sound of the gospel, the preaching and the explanation and the true understanding of the gospel, they fail to understand the nature of the gospel, that it is an opportunity. And opportunities don't last forever.
That's right.
A lot of that has come because we've neglected to teach and to preach on the sovereignty of God. And we put all the power with man. And so man thinks, well, I'll just get saved when I want to get saved. I've got my own life to live and I got things that I want to do now, but maybe later sometime I'll get saved. You see, that's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil. The devil says, well, just make excuses. Just put it off. Tomorrow will be better. Don't forget this thing that you love so much. This is more important than that. You can deal with that a little bit later. And then one day, the devil has tricked people so far that the opportunity has come and gone. It has come and it has gone. And we need to understand today, as we are all in earshot of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand the reality that one day the gospel opportunity will be shut. Why will it be shut? Because one day God's plan, His foreordained plan, will be complete.
That's it, right?
The Bible talks about the fullness of the Gentiles being grafted in. And it talks about Israel then being saved and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ, whom up to now they have rejected. So where are we in the plan of God? We are in that season where Gentiles are being grafted in, and one day the nation of Israel will look on Him whom they have pierced. And then that plan of opportunity, that the purposes of God are going to be coming to their completion.
Right.
Two final stories this morning before we close. I'm reminded of the story of the ark. Let me just read this a few things to you this morning. And I just want you to think about this when we talk about opportunity. Chapter 7, verse 4. God is saying to Noah, "For in 7 days I'll send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark, listen, to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Mm-hmm. There was a 7-day window of opportunity. After 7 days, the waters came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives and sons went entered into the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. You see, there was a time where the door of the ark was open. There was a time where the door of the ark was shut. And when God shut the door, everybody and everything that was getting on the inside was on the inside. And everything that was on the outside was on the outside. One final thing from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Listen to this. "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'There will not be enough for us and for you, so go gather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'"
That's right. Amen.
Man, that's some sobering stuff, isn't it?
Amen.
Those words that we hear in the text, "and the door was shut," those are some frightening words when you think about that in a spiritual sense. When you think of a sinner who is delaying to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing at any moment the door of opportunity could be shut. Imagine delaying to the point of where the door is shut. And there is no more opportunity. That is so very, very frightening. And so as I close this morning, I want to leave you with just a couple little thoughts. I want to ask you two questions in regards to our text that we've looked at. Listen to me. Here it is, real simple. Have you, first off, have you looked, have you gazed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door of the sheep? Have you thought of the sheepfold of God? Have you considered the reality of those people who belong to God, who love God, who talk about God, and you look at your life and you say, "I don't do that. I'm not like those sheep. I do my own thing." So the question is, as you consider your life, have you thought about the sheep and you not being a sheep? And have you looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door of the sheep? Have you just gazed upon Jesus as the door of the sheep? Have you seen that He's the ordained door? He's the only door? He's the door of opportunity? Listen to me. Jesus said in the Bible that there would be few who would even find the door.
Amen. Right.
Right. Think about all the mass of people that are out there today in the world. How many people have even really stopped for just a moment to consider Jesus Christ as the door? Few there be who even find the door. So question number one, have you looked and have you found the door? Have you at least come to the point where you have gazed at the door of Jesus Christ so that you can even ponder the reality of going inside the door? Have you looked and found the door? Now here's the second question, more importantly. If you say yes, if you say, I have found the door, I have seen the door, I have pondered the door, I have thought of this Lord Jesus, I have considered Jesus Christ. Well, here's the next question. That is, by repentance and faith, have you walked through the door? Yeah. And it's one thing to stand at the door and look at it. It's another thing to push it open and walk through.
Right.
Have you seen the door? And secondly, by repentance and faith, have you walked through the door? Listen to the words of Jesus again. Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Amen.
John chapter 10, verse 9 again. What did Jesus say? I am the door.
Amen.
You stand today at a very, very simple reality. Jesus Christ is the only way.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only door.
Right.
And the only thing to really consider is, have I gone through the door?
Right.
Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus stands at the door. The season of gospel opportunity is open. The only thing that keeps you out is your own sin.
Right.
And your own wickedness and your unwillingness to listen to the love of God that bids you to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to me. If you're on the outside of the door, if you haven't gone through, I encourage you, seek the Lord with all your heart.
Amen. Right.
Ask the Lord, Lord, show me wonderful truth about Christ and help me to walk through the door. If I haven't walked through the door, Lord, help me walk through the door and be saved.
Amen.
That's your task. That's your job. It's not your job to worry about everything else. Your job is to repent and to believe the gospel and walk through the door that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I hope that you'll do it today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, our hearts are encouraged today as we think about Jesus Christ as being the door to the sheepfold. And Lord, for those of us who have seen Jesus and have walked through by repentance and faith, Lord, and are a part of the people of God, the sheep of God, Lord, we thank you for the blessings of the gospel. Lord, it is true. We have found it by experience that there are green pastures, that we have found peace and rest and joy for our soul. And Father, we pray for other sinners that they be able to find it.
Yeah.
Lord, that you'd open up blind eyes. And Father, that you would do the work that only you can do. Father, you command men and women to come to you. But Lord, we know it's you who has to make it happen.
Right.
And so, Father, we beg you today for your own glory. Lord, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come to some sinner today, that you would show them their need of the gospel.
Amen.
And Father, that you would cause them by repentance and faith to walk through the door. Lord, we love you today for the great sacrifice that you've given us in your Son.
Yeah.
Help us to glorify you. Help us to honor you in everything that we do. And in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.